Amen. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. This is the last chapter in Ephesians. We made it, everybody. And we have 24 verses in this chapter, so we got a while left. We ain't going anywhere. But I've entitled today's message, The Child's Path to Blessing. The Child's Path to Blessing. And we'll read verses 1 through 3, and we'll focus on those verses for a few weeks. Read along with me, follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. A few weeks ago, a shocking tragedy unfolded in Los Angeles, California, where a son was arrested and charged with killing his own parents, stabbing them both to death multiple times with his own hands. It was a well-known filmmaker and his wife. And the world is trying to explain it away with mental health issues and addiction and family struggles and so on. But the scripture doesn't soften the language of rebellion. Scripture calls rebellion what it is, and in many ways it names it in ways that would be offensive for the world to embrace. It would be offensive to the culture to call it what it is. But this is what scripture says. We see this all over the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 23, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3, are just to name a few that are well known for their description of sin in ways that are not euphemized, as we would use many euphemisms to describe sin in more docile terms. Just as an example, let me read Proverbs chapter 30 to you. You can just stay there. But just Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 and following says, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is clean in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how haughty are its eyes, and its eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, its fangs like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough, Sheol and the barren woman, earth that is never satisfied with water, fire that never says enough. It's saying here that children are like leeches, they're blood-sucking leeches. It's describing the ways in which they're constantly wanting the things that they desire, and they're never satisfied, just as Sheol is never satisfied with its occupants. It always wants more to come down to the pit. Verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and despises obedience to a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. That's the description of sin and the rebellion of those who are against God. And so God's word is truth, and it names sin for what it is. And if we're not careful, we'll get lulled to sleep by the culture, and our conscience will begin to be recalibrated by what we see around us. The sinful world will begin to determine our conscience. But we're reawakened, we see things clearly when we come out of the stream of the culture and we step on the bank of the Word of God, we begin to see things rightly. And we begin to see things the way that God does. Sin destroys families. Sin detonates God's design. Sin brings grief and corruption to the world. Sin ruins people, and sin destines people to hell. Of course, it's terrible and awful. And when it comes to children, we live in a world that minimizes the child's sin. We live in a world that excuses rebellion. We live in a world that misunderstands depravity. And outside of the church, the consequences are obvious. But inside the church, there's continual, subtle, yet repeating patterns. And what I see is that usually, here's what happens. The family begins to lessen the standard. And when the family lessens the standard, it's usually because it's hard. It's hard to keep children obedient. The family lessens the standard because they believe that they are wiser than the scriptures. And so they can do the whole God, church, religious, Christian thing, but they're going to do it in their way that's a little bit cooler, a little bit easier, a little bit more palatable, a little bit more accepted by the world. Or they lessen the standard because they're worldly, the parents are, and they have their own idols, which they refuse to give up. Or they lessen the standard because they don't know God's word. They haven't spent enough time with it. Or they just don't take it serious enough. They maybe allegorize God's word. It doesn't mean, it cannot mean what it says it means. There's got to be some hidden meaning behind it that lessens and alleviates the meaning. And so then, because we take God's word less serious than we should, here's what happens. We begin to lower the bar as to what we are content with for the child's life and future. We begin to lower the bar. We lower the bar for requiring obedience, but then we lower the bar to what we are content with because it's a coping mechanism for the fact that they haven't turned out to be what God wants them to be. Well, at least they're at a good college. Well, at least they're funny. Well, at least they are good looking. Well, at least they're good at sports. Well, at least they have a lot of friends. They're popular. Well, he or she sleeps with his girlfriend or boyfriend, but at least he comes around the house on the weekends. He's nice. Well, they're sneaky, they're superficial, they're dishonest. They clearly stand at arm's length from God, but at least they say that Christians are good people. They recognize that. That's a good thing. Well, he's a man's man that works his hobbies, his sports. He's good at a lot of things. He dresses cool. He's got a lot of friends, but doesn't care in his heart at all about the Bible or holiness or God's church or evangelism or Christ's glory or right doctrine, but at least he goes to church with his family a couple times a month. At least he'll sit there. He likes to have a little bit of good boy to him. That's a good thing. He says, yes, sir. No, ma'am. He's polite. And we begin to lower the standard from what God's word desires for the child in his life. We say things like, well, you know, at least they have a good job. At least they found their niche. At least they have a band of friends. At least they have a high-level job. And the list goes on. But what happened to the biblical standard? What happened to the biblical standard of children who have right doctrine, children who are living rightly, children who have a sincere love for Christ, children who have the priority of Christ and his kingdom, children who are undistracted and unhindered in their service. And on the outside of the church, of course, it's expected that people would live that way. But what about on the inside? And then there's the other side of the same coin, which is the obvious and frequent false conversions and even sometimes criminality and premature death due to the consequences of sin. And so this is the issue that we face. This is the issue that we face. And I've seen the whole gamut of it. I've seen, watched the whole process. I was a few years, I worked with the children's ministry in our early church, 4 to 5 years through the middle school and high school pastor I was. Spent years leading the college ministry, 13 years leading a church, including this one and the one prior. And I've watched the whole process. We lower the standard for the child, and it's what we require of them early on, and then we lower the bar of the expectation that we're content with later on, because what we did didn't turn out to be God's best. And we've seen rebellion, drug addiction, premature death for a number of reasons, or even a noble life in the eyes of the world. Now listen, the deceitfulness of sin can corrupt the heart and even the best of circumstances. And a parent can do the best job possible in the Lord and still sin can corrupt a child. And God can still save children later on in their years, and we should keep proclaiming the gospel to them. Of course, there is hope in Christ. But for the most part, the axiom of Scripture is this. The reason why many have turned out to be less than God's best and why we become content with it is because we spent years not requiring, redefining, not forcing obedience early on. Because it's hard. And we just have so much affection for them. We love them so much, but they're so good at this. But they don't mean bad. They're doing good. Oh, watch them do that. Isn't that cute? And we sentimentalize everything about them, which is really to idolize everything about them. And then we disbelieve what God's word says about obedience and discipline and bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. Don't let your conscience or your sentimental feelings trick you. God's word is always true. Always, no matter what you feel, God's word is true. And so the kids learn, they grow up to learn that what they feel wins the day. What they feel determines how things go, because you've subjected yourself to how they feel all the time. Kids don't know what they want. They don't know what's best for them. You do. It's okay if they don't like you. Believe the scriptures that say the way that you will raise them is the way that they will live. Period. And so what we realize then is that these small ways of sin, right, and these small ways in the beginning feel helpless to control. But listen to me now. I want to give you hope. Those small ways are able to be killed if you follow God's standards. Those small patterns of sin that you can't seem to control, when you stay uncompromisingly committed to the pattern of God's word, which requires obedience to the parent from the children, and you train them, these small ways can be killed. These small patterns of sin can be overcome. But if you don't trust God's word and give all of your effort to these things, these small ways will be seeds that grow into trees that then become really big and overtake them and you, and they will turn into things that you are then unable to control. control. My father-in-law used to always say, start early on. It's easier to discipline a 3-year-old than a 13-year-old. By that time, they're a big boy, and you have a lot of trouble figuring it out. But your 3-year-old, who might cry and feel like you're mean, you will be building patterns in them. The other issue, you see empty threats. You see parents all the time who say, well, you better stop or else. But it's too inconvenient for them to follow through. What are you teaching your kids? There's no consequences to sin. Or you over-exaggerate as a form of control rather than to take God's word for what it is. I'm going to ground you for the rest of your life. Really? You going to do that? But listen now. Constant, consistent, forceful, as we'll get to in these next few weeks, physical discipline, requiring obedience uncompromisingly, it can't be overstated how important that is. You will teach them to fear sin and you will protect them from sin. I tell my kids all the time, Daddy disciplines you because he what? Loves you. No one disciplined me, and I got myself into a world of hurt. By God's grace, he saved me. By God's grace, I should be dead. No question. I was thinking about it this morning. You want to protect them from themselves and from the power of sin, and so you discipline, you require obedience, and you don't compromise, you trust God's word. You don't let your feelings lead you. John Piper once described obedience this way, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, imagine a police officer telling your child, put your hands up. If the child says, I'm going to obey. Just not yet. That delay could cost them their life. We understand immediately that obedience in this case must be immediate. What you're told, when you're told, with the right heart. We've described obedience in that way 100 times. We'll talk about it even more in these few weeks. What you're told, when you're told, with the right heart, you reduce any one of those things and it's not obedience anymore, right? So you understand in this case, John Piper is saying that obedience must be immediate, complete, and respectful. But for some reason, when God says, children, obey your parents, the culture suddenly wants to redefine obedience, soften it, delay it. Scripture doesn't. Partial obedience is not obedience. Delayed obedience is not obedience. Begrudging obedience is not obedience. What's the point? The point is, parents, child, you have to understand God's requirement. And you need to feel the weight of it. So I read to you Deuteronomy 21 earlier. I love you, and I don't want you to end up in 15 years content with less than God's best because you didn't trust his word early on. And I don't want you to interpret the world as anything less than through a biblical lens. When you look at Fox News and you say, crime, 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 and you look at that, your thought process about that is not, wow, well, those are just really, you know, we live in a bad world, it's hard, you know. No, you process that through a biblical lens. I wonder if they had parents who disciplined them and trained them in the scriptures. Because God says that's the result if they don't. So, we can't euphemize, we can't minimize, we can't redefine. We have to grow in being exactly what God wants us to be as parents and children. Directly to you as well, because this passage is directly to children. I'll explain that in a minute. You have to obey your parents. And to do what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart. And parents, if you grow up and you raise your kid as treating sin lightly, treating sin emotionally, treating sin sentimentally. Your kids will take sin as lightly, as emotionally, as sentimentally as you do. They're going to be exactly what you train them up to be. And so I remember it like yesterday. I want to kind of end this introduction in this way. Hopefully this is a little bit of an intro to get your mind and your heart stirring for these next few weeks in which we'll cover this passage. But I remember it like yesterday, my first season of football as a young lad. I was on the Raiders. And I remember I met a family there. It was a great family that we became friends with for the next 20 years. They had five boys. And two of them were on my team. They had an awesome lifestyle. Their mom was a hairdresser, so she used to color their hair in fluorescent colors all the time. And everyone would want what they had. They had a basketball court in their basement. So we would always be there. Ton of friends, wealthy, popular. Mom was a hairdresser, dad was a doctor. But they weren't Christians. They were so proud of their kids. They looked on, I remember even as a kid, I can picture it in my mind, them looking on with such pride, beaming with pride at everything they did, give him everything they want. We're always there at everything. But non-Christians who didn't raise them up in the instruction of the Lord failed to discipline as God's word says. My point is, it doesn't matter how good you do if you don't do it God's way. Ended up happening is, and this is just one example, the youngest one who was on our football team, I remember it like it was yesterday, just maybe 5-10 years back, overdosed on drugs, died. Had been a whole pattern of his life. I watched it. And we see the result of sin. It doesn't matter how much you love your kid and your mind. Doesn't matter how much you give them. Doesn't matter how much you do for them, support them in the ways in which the world looks at that and says, wow, they're doing a great job. It matters that you do what God's word says. If you take this into your own hands, you're gonna regret the outcome. Requiring obedience, discipline, discipleship in the way that God prescribes is the only answer. It's the only answer. So, God will not be mocked. Man will reap what he sows. And I want to help you. Children are not morally neutral. And so Paul here in the scripture is going to help us. And in this passage, in verses 1 through 3, Paul helps us, and it's going to take us a few weeks to get through, but I want to divide it this way, simply put. Number one, he helps us to understand regarding children what's commanded. And then number two, why we should care, why they should care, why parents should care. It's very simple. What's commanded, why care? The what and the why. And I'm going to help us this morning. We're just going to get through a little bit of it. And then we'll kind of carry on. And I'm going to cover a lot of things that you want to know answers about. I'll get there, I'm sure. And if not, you can ask me. But today, we're going to just start with what's commanded. So what's commanded, verses 1 through 3 to children, and we're really only going to cover one part of it. What's commanded, you'll see there's two commands for children. The first is obey. I think it's coming up on the screen. And the second is honor. Those are the two commandments to children, obey and honor. I'm going to describe to you what the difference is, etc. But today we'll just get down the road of obedience. Obey the first one, okay? So let's read verses 1 through verse 1 again. And we'll start here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're just getting to the command, not the reason. The reason is going to come with the why later on, okay? So, children, I'm also going to address you directly. I'm going to kind of weave in and out because this is directly to children. But parents, you are the responsible ones for your children, so it's going to come to you as well. Okay? But children, this is a direct address. This is not just speaking to children in general, of children, like you would be speaking of somebody that's not present. How do we know this is speaking to children directly? Because it's in the vocative. The vocative in the Greek is a direct address. We know exactly what Paul's doing here. He's speaking directly. It's in the vocative case. So he is speaking directly to children. And this is one of the only places in the New Testament to do so. And he keeps the same pattern that he's been keeping throughout this entire section on wisdom. He always speaks to first the submissive one, then to the one in authority, right? He speaks to the wives, then to the husbands, then he speaks to the children, then he's going to speak to the parents, then he's going to speak to the slaves, and then he's going to speak to the masters. He's keeping the same pattern. So he speaks here first to the children. And this is interesting because this letter would be read to the congregation. So that means that these children would be in the midst of the congregation, which, by the way, is one of the reasons we defend our position in terms of keeping children up at a certain age in the service. Other reason, just practically speaking, you go ahead and stick them into a children's ministry for the whole time up until whatever it is, middle school and high school, and they've never watched you worship up until that point, you've already lost them. So I know it's hard to keep them quiet sometimes, let them sit still, but they need to see you listen to the word of God and worship like you're doing right now, because they'll become what you instruct them to be. So they're part of the congregation. It's kind of like, you guys know the passage in Nehemiah, where Ezra is speaking, Nehemiah 8:2, to everyone who is old enough to understand. They're listening, and he's speaking directly to them. So we have a number of instances in Scripture where we would see that the children would be part of the congregation, not separated out. Now, it's interesting also because this is in the context of wise living, right? We learned that back in chapter 5, verse 15, that he is speaking about living wisely. Living wisely. And when he speaks of this, you understand that it's also in the context of the church. That means believers. We learned that back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. So he is probably speaking to believing children who are in the congregation, who what happened back in chapter 1 has happened to them, that he has called them into eternal life. And now they're there and they're listening to this letter be read, and they're understanding how they should live wisely, which is to be obedient to their parents. Now, this doesn't mean that those who are outside the Lord and not saved shouldn't listen to this. It just means, by the way, that until they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they're probably not going to obey this command from the heart. You're going to have to just require it from it. It's going to be more external. It's going to be more of a worldly sorrow than it is going to be a godly sorrow when you discipline them. But when they are converted, they will obey this command from where? From the heart, from a transformed heart. A saved child needs the work of the Holy Spirit and a new heart to obey this command from the heart. But until then, that doesn't alleviate the requirement. It just means, parents, there's a training that comes along with it so you can share the gospel with them as well and they can be saved. But this is part of the wisdom description, as I said. And of course, we know that wisdom, the family and its roles, falls under the category of wisdom teaching. Think about this, the genres of the Bible. God has given us so many different genres to help us know the truth in such parallel ways, but using different ways of describing it. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, so much of that is wrapped up in family instruction. And so this is exactly what he's doing here. He's teaching us wisdom, which is in many ways about the family and how to live within the family. It's wise. Wisdom is the idea of understanding the truth and then putting that truth into application. That's wisdom, knowing and applying the truth. So if you raise your children differently than God says, you are not wise. But what's the other side of the coin that the Bible talks about? You're a fool. Because you're doing it in your own thoughts. And your own thoughts are not wiser than God. So anyway, here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, again, a little bit earlier, he talks about this wisdom. And there are some preconditions. And we've talked about this over and over again. Right? He says you got to be filled with the Spirit. Children, to obey this from the heart, have to be filled with the Spirit. Parents, to require this in a way that's godly, have to be filled with the Spirit. The parallel passage to this passage, Colossians chapter 3, describes this as you having to be filled with the Word. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And so what we can understand is really that's an equivalent statement. Be filled with the Spirit, or letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, is the same, because it precedes the family instruction that we see in both places. And so you have to be filled with the Word of God, and therefore controlled by the Spirit of God in your obedience to the Word of God, to ever do this rightly. To parent wisely, children to follow this instruction wisely. And so then we understand what being filled with the Spirit is involving. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and following, he says that you've got to want to take advantage of your time for Christ. You've got to know God's will. You've got to be controlled by the Word. You have to be worshipful. You have to build up, wanting to build up others. You have to be thankful. You have to be humble in your service to God and to others. All of this pre-work is what you must do if you're going to raise your child as God describes, and children if you're going to obey like God describes. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Word. You have to be worshipful, or else you're not going to do any of this. Because you don't really want to please God first and foremost. So parents, you say, well, I'm just not really good at requiring obedience. Are you worshipful towards God first? Do you desire His Word above all things? Are you thankful? Do you know God's will? Are you controlled by the Spirit? Do you want to build others up? Do you want to humbly serve for the sake of others? That's what's described in verses 15 through 21. That's, again, the precondition for walking wisely, and then we can get into the family roles. But you got to do this work in your own heart first. So all that's in place, and we know that, and I've described this to you. So now, then he speaks to the children after he's spoken to the wives, after he's spoken to the husbands, and now the children. Now, as we look at this in chapter 6, verse 1, and again, by the way, children, the same precondition is for you. If you're going to be really obedient to your parents, you have to have hearts that are full of the Word of God. You have to be worshipful. You have to be thankful. You'll have to want to serve. All that is described in Ephesians 5, 5 through 15 through 21 is going to be true of you if you're going to obey rightly. But now as we get to children, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. The word for children is tetechnon. It's not really specifically a baby or a small child. It's just a child in general, offspring. So you might say, well, this is describing the work for children who are really young. No, it's not. This is describing what is expected of children, period. It's obedience. Some might say, well, how does that obey, honor thing work? And what happens when you get out of the house? Well, I wouldn't think about that too deeply. Here's what I would say. Until what we learn, that a man leaves his father and mother and then he is united to his wife and creates his own family, this applies. You might say, well, they don't have to, adult children have to obey everything we say. No, but this is speaking of really more than anything else, the spiritual side of what you're teaching them. And so as a child leaves your home, you would still expect them to be obedient to what you taught them, right? So the obedience and the honor really never expire. Just changes a little bit. So now he's saying to the children, and here's the first command. It says, obey your what? parents. Now, I want to take this phrase. This is the only thing we're going to cover today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Because the why comes next, and I don't want to get there yet. I want to take the end of this phrase first, in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the idea is simply this, that children, you're to obey your parents as you are obeying God. It's as if you are obeying God. It's an act of obedience to Christ. Obey your parents as an act of obedience to Christ. God says obey your parents, and so you obey your parents because you want to obey God. And when you obey your parents, you're obeying God. Colossians 3, the parallel passage, describes it this way, that it's pleasing to God. So you're pleasing God, you're obeying God when you obey your parents. If you do not obey your parents, then you are not doing what God says. You're not obeying God. So when you parents discipline or instruct your children, you are helping them to understand that when they disobey you, they are disobeying who? God. God says to do it, you do it, that decides it, there's no more to it. Very simple. And all the parents said, amen. All right. Now, in what areas are the children supposed to be obedient to? Well, what does this command encompass? Parents, what does the Almighty Creator, the owner, the ruler of all things expect children to obey their parents in? Well, Colossians 3, again, the parallel passage says, children, obey your parents in all things. So this makes things very simple. I mean, this command is simple. I'm just trying to get it into your heart. You already know what this means. I'm trying to make it come alive to you so that you apply it. Obey your parents in all things. And I think this is key because I think, as I described in the beginning, so many children, I think, are allowed to be disobedient in certain ways. I see kids playing at the park. I hear kids in the neighborhood who come over. Let's sneak in this way. Let's lie in this way. Let's do this that your parents said we couldn't. And parents usually look at those, well, it's just a little white lie. Let me tell you, there are no such things as little white lies. The Bible doesn't give a category for that. A lie is a what? A lie. And lies are sin. Simple. Or the kid is mischievous in little ways. Oh, isn't that cute? They hold secrets. By the way, you don't allow your kids to hold secrets. No. Unless the secret involves me. And then I'll be involved in it, and then it won't be a secret to me, but we can pretend it's a secret, I guess. But you don't allow your kids to hold secrets from you. You're the parent. Or what they watch and what they listen to. Church, listen, your kid's conscience is going to be calibrated by what they see, hear, watch, and what you allow them to do. If you have a soft conscience on sin, if you allow sin that the Bible doesn't allow, then they will. And by the way, their conscience is their alarm system. Their conscience tells them when they're doing something wrong. Do you want a fire alarm to only go off when it's melting? I mean, if you teach your children to not be convicted by sin until they're in gross sin, then they won't be. And so we can't trivialize this. We can't allow the worldly philosophies to infiltrate our mind. Mom and dad, like I said, if they lower the standard and think it's harmless, the child will as well. You can't be lulled to sleep by the culture. You can't allow Satan, who is disguised as an angel of light, to deceive you. And by the way, these battles are going to be serious at times. And you've got to hold on because those are key moments. Those are key moments. It's not going to be hard all the time. You're not going to get 18 years of hard, but there's going to be times that seem like they're overwhelming. And you have to hold on tight and hold to the word of God. Don't let your conscience trick you. You're not being mean. I asked Preston if I could use this story. He allowed me to, so it's okay by him. But I remember one time when he was young, and I mean, he was just like possessed by sin. I was just holding tight, and I'm sitting there, and he's flailing and everything and screaming, and it's 15, 20, 30, 45, an hour. Casey comes in. Are you sure we're doing the right thing? I don't know, but we're committed here, okay? We're going with it. And after, I don't know, an hour and a half, he just collapses. He broke the camel's back, and he just snuggled up in, and we talked about sin and repentance. And you're just going to have to hold on and believe God's word more than you trust what you feel. And you can't completely avoid sinfulness in this life. You know that for your children. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says you'd have to leave the world, right? There's going to be things that you can't completely avoid, but that's not an excuse for you to be worldly. Jesus says that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. He asked in John 17 that not that we'd be taken out of the world, but that we'd be protected from the evil one. So now back to this verse here. Children, obey your parents. We talked about being in the Lord. Let me just say this. The idea of obeying your parents is key, because remember this, as we've worked through even the husband and the wife, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. There is a special relationship between the kids that God has given you, made you responsible for, and your relationship to them. That's not the relationship they have with anybody else. It's your responsibility. But by the way, we can't take this to the other extreme. One thing that some people are afraid of when emphasizing the family within the local church is that you overemphasize the family within the local church. And now you have families who say, well, my family is the most important thing. And as long as we have our family, we don't really need the church. And so they kind of isolate themselves half the time. That's the other extreme. That's not biblical either. Because at the same time, yes, you are in charge of your children, but you are also commanded in scripture to be part of the local church. You do have elders who are overseeing your soul, and you have other members that you're accountable to. So you are raising your child, but you're not doing so alone, which is why we set up what we did in this church to facilitate that. But at the same time, your children are being guided by the church. So now, children, let's get to this word obey here, and we'll just end with this. We'll spend the rest of our time with this term. The word here, hupo-akouo, is very interesting, because usually you use the prefix there to mean submit. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 3 when it talks about wives being submissive or subject. It's to put yourself under. And then akouo is a word that we use for hearing something. You can hear it, because we use it in the word, in the English word, acoustics. Right? And so you're literally saying this: children, listen underneath your parents. Hear under. In other words, follow. Follow the instruction of. Do what you're told. Be subject to. Follow the orders of your parents. This is the expectation. And when you're doing this, parents, you are teaching them to obey God. You are instructing them. We'll get to that when we get to fathers, because you have to couple this with discipleship. But at the same time, just with the expectation of obedience, you are doing really two things. You are protecting them from sin along the way, and you are teaching them to obey God. You're really also teaching them what right is and what wrong is, informing their way of thinking. Obedience is serious. As I read to you earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 21, in the Mosaic law, the children were to be put to death for violating God's law because of what an offense it was to God, and also the risk of it spreading throughout the community of God's people and corrupting it. Thankfully, in Christ now, if you want to understand how do we interpret Deuteronomy 21 that we read earlier in Christ, thankfully now we have the hope of the grace of Christ, which can take away the penalty of our sin and transform our heart, so we don't kill the child, we point them to Jesus. But if they don't repent of their sin and trust in Christ, God will punish them for their sin ultimately when they die. This is serious. And we understand the progression of this. Genesis 3, we see the sin that has entered the world. We see the curse on mankind. Listen now, your child, David said, Psalm 51, was born, brought forth in what? In iniquity. Children don't come out neutral. They come out with a sin nature. That's why you have to spend your life teaching them to what? Obey, not to disobey. They already know how to do that. And then Romans chapter 3, you know this chapter well, but it describes the sinfulness of mankind. Let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 3, it says, in a very explicit way, the sinfulness of all mankind. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace, they have not known. This is the way in which they're described. And then even when we see, when we look back at the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 or chapter 3, it describes this in a certain way too. And I want to just read it to you. Isaiah 3 says, "For behold, the Lord Yahweh of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge of the prophets, the diviner, the elder, the commander of the 50, and the highly respected man, the counselor and the wise craftsman, and the experienced enchanter." Everybody's guilty. Everybody. Right? All children are included as well. In verse 4, he says, "I will make young men their princes, and capricious children will rule over them." That's a judgment that the children are going to rule over the adults. And he says, "The people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor, and the youth will overwhelm the elder, and the dishonorable against the honorable. And when man grasps his brother in his father's house, saying..." This is what the kids say in the house. "You have a cloak? You have a cloak? You shall be ruler over us. Let's rule the parents." "And these ruins will be under your hand." He will protest on that day. He says, "I will not be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of the people, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their tongue and their deeds are against Yahweh. They rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces is against him," and so on and so forth. And so we understand that the sinful nature of children requires that you discipline them and then that you instruct them in the way of God. But not only this, they're impacted by the world. Turn with me for just a second to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Let's look at verses 3 through 4. Here's the command. "You shall not do according to what is done in the land of Egypt where you live. Nor are you to do according to what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to do my judgments and keep my statutes and to walk in them. And I'm Yahweh, your God." Go down to verse 24. "So do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled." In other words, think about it this way, parents. Your child has a sin nature. Your child is going to be rebellious by nature. And your child also has the potential of being under the influence of the culture around them. And it's your job to stand in that gap, to help them understand the instruction of the Lord and to help them obey you so they're protected from sin in prayerful hopefulness that they will come to know Christ one day themselves through the gospel. There's a lot of times where kids might say to their parents, but so-and-so can do this, but they can do that, but why are they allowed to do this? And you say, I don't know, but this is what we do because we follow the Lord. We're not going to be like the people around us in this community. It doesn't matter what they think about us because we hold to what God says, his standard. So what are we to do? Well, Proverbs chapter 6. And by the way, we're going to go through Proverbs next time. I'm just going to kind of do a fly through the entire book to just show you just the blessings and the consequences that come along with this. But Proverbs chapter 6, what are we to do then? Verse 20, parents. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not abandon the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. That's what you're to do, and that's what you're to require. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. That's why we do it. Just flip a little bit ahead in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Go to chapter 23, verse 22. It says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth, do not sell it. Get wisdom and discipline and understanding. So the point is this, there is weightiness to this. Children are to obey the parents because when they do, they're obeying God. Parents, this is your responsibility. There are severe consequences, so much so that God, even in the Old Testament, spoke of killing the child who rebels against this. That's how serious the sin is. Parents, you're to do this by requiring obedience, and to do so, you require that they obey the first time and do exactly what they're told with the right heart. By doing this, you're guiding them in the truth. You're helping them to understand how to obey God for their life, and you're protecting them from sin. And so next week, I want to stop here. We're going to talk about the consequences of this as we move through the Proverbs. We're going to talk about honoring, which is the second command. And then we're going to move on into the reason why this is so important. Why should we even care about this? What is this promise? Some people say that all sin is the same. Well, it's just sin is sin, right? And that's half true. All sin is really an offense towards God and obviously makes one guilty for punishment. But all sin is not the same. Just like there is varying degrees of punishment in hell, just like there are varying degrees of discipline from God, so you also don't always want to make a 2 into a 10 when you're guiding your child, right? But I want you to understand that it's not an excuse for you to not require this obedience from your child. It's not an excuse for you to say, well, they're not so bad. And we got to learn wisdom as to how to parent in this way from the Word of God, not through our own wisdom. And we can't do this without the enabling power of the Spirit inside of us. And so parents, if you don't know Christ, The first thing to figure out is your relationship with God. And then from there, to understand what God's word says about this. Let's pray. Father, we come and we ask you by your mercy and by your grace that you would help us to apply this truth to our lives, to our church, to our families. Lord, the simple command here that parents are to require obedience, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. We know, Lord, that this is not something that we are to ignore. This is something we have to take as serious as you do. We pray that you would help us now over the next few weeks as we really get into the next part of this passage regarding honoring and regarding the reasons that we do this, the blessings that come along with it, the blessings that are promised. I pray that every person in this room would begin really take seriously the requirement that this passage teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen.